here we are in 1 Peter chapter number 1, looking at the message God's laid upon my heart entitled Special Delivery, Special Delivery. All right, now beginning with verse number 18. The Bible records it like this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain or useless conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So that's not where we've gotten our faith. That's not how we were redeemed. Well, let's see where we were then. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be of God. If you would look just once again, talking about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus who died for the sins of the world, let's see when that was planned. Okay, was it planned a week or a month before he died? When was it planned? You'll see in verse number 20, the Bible records it in this fashion. Who verily, or truly, was foreordained, planned ahead of time, when? Before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, was revealed in these last times for you. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the service this morning. Father, as we've already asked your blessing on the service, we now turn our thoughts to the preaching of the word, to thy word specifically and the preaching of it. So, Lord, we would ask your blessing. I pray, Father, you'll give me the wisdom of exactly what to preach, and for all of us, that each of us will take it personally and say, all right, what does the Lord have for me this morning? And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we were in 1 Peter as we began the text this morning, but I'm going to invite you back to really the text where we have been in preaching through the Gospel of John. And so this morning, I'll invite your attention to the Gospel of John and chapter number 14, John chapter 14. If you'll turn there with me, please, John chapter 14. Now, 2 weeks ago, actually 3 weeks ago, but the second in this series was 3 weeks ago, and then last week we continued it. John chapter 12 is where we were. And in John chapter 12, as Jesus was bringing his earthly ministry to a conclusion, he had walked in Samaria, he had walked in Jerusalem. Why? He had gone north, way up to the Sea of Galilee, and he'd walked all around in Capernaum. He had been over just all around to the Jordan River, just many different places. But now he is approaching the conclusion of his ministry. And you'll remember that there was Philip, and he was with the Lord. The feast was about to take place in the next day or so. And so he was there with the other disciples and the Lord. And there were some folks, Gentiles, from the Lebanon area, the lower Lebanon area. And they saw Philip, who evidently by his robe or whatever, recognized, wait a minute, that has the markings of a Galilean. He's right up at the northern part of Israel, just below Lebanon. So let's go to that man. He evidently knows about us. And so they came to Philip and said, here they were, Gentiles. And he said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Oh boy. As I mentioned in that first message in this series, Philip was in consternation, not knowing what to do, because earlier when the Lord had sent out his disciples two by two, he said, do not go to the Gentiles, but just go to the house of Israel. Well, here's a Gentile, and he didn't go find them. They came and found him, so he didn't know what to do. So he went and got Andrew. He said, Andrew, basically, we don't know verbatim what he said, but we know basically what he said by what he did. He said, what do we do here? These are Gentiles. We're not supposed to go to the Gentiles. So Philip and Andrew came to Jesus. The Bible's record there was the soul of Jesus was troubled. Was he troubled because Gentiles wanted to know him? Oh, no, no, no. The reason he was troubled because the Bible says because he knew that his hour had come.
It was the hour of public ministry where he would be out in Jerusalem. He might go up to Galilee. He might be down towards the Dead Sea. He might be over here, over there. But now, because he knew that when the Gentiles would be seeking him, and after the cross, there would be this new dispensation called the dispensation of the church, where the Gentiles and the Jews would make up one body in Christ after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus, knowing that the time, okay, here's 30 years or 3 years of ministry. It began here after the baptism of John that he had. He was baptized by John, and the ministry began and continued when he was driving the money changers out of the temple, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. That timetable kept moving on towards the crucifixion and on towards the crucifixion and on toward the crucifixion. And it was at the time where Philip and Andrew said, "Lord, what do we do about this?" that it was evident to the Lord Jesus. He said, "My hour is come." Well, that came and passed. And then you have the Lord with his disciples. In chapter 13, we had talked about it in the interim week, where the Lord had talked with his disciples, he'd eat with his disciples, and he came and he put a towel around his waist, got a basin of water, poured the water in, and he knelt down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Following that, he told his disciples, as we talked about last week then, that one is going to betray me. And they began to say, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" And he said, "It'll be the one who dips the bread in the sup, whoever it is." And so, of course, he did that with Judas. But it was noticeable that he said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now, think about it. We know from another passage of Scripture that it was God the Father who gave to Jesus the disciples. God designated these men to serve as the disciples, because we know Jesus prayed and he said, "Father, I've not lost any of those that thou hast given me, save one, the son of perdition." So now, as Jesus knew, chapter 12, his hour had come. Some other things had come to pass, but now you have this place where he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And so he gave the instruction to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." And as another has said, and I think rightfully so, Jesus wanted to reserve for himself the last hours of his ministry with those that God had given to him, unobstructed by the fact that he knew that Judas would betray him. So that when he would go to Gethsemane, when he would go and be arrested, when he would go and he would see John, and he'd say, "John, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." As he would go the rest of his time, he would have that non-distracted time with his disciples whom he loved. So that now where we have our text in John 14, and he had already told his disciples that "I'm going to be betrayed. One is going to betray me, and I'm going to be leaving you." And the Bible says in that last context that we saw last week, not only was his soul troubled, inward commotion, we talked about that. And not only that, would his body go through that as he was hanging on the cross. He said, "I thirst." No doubt his lacerated back would cry out for relief. No doubt his brow, where the crown of thorns were crying out, "Why? Why is this happening to me?" Oh, all the nerve endings and all the neurological things that would go on because of the various aspects of pain that his body was enduring. Yes, his soul. Yes, his body. And yes, his spirit were, by the Bible says, troubled. Inward commotion. That's how we finished chapter 13, was it not? And now we come to chapter 14. Notice what he says. He gives an exhortation to his disciples. Notice what he says. John chapter 14, verse number 1. He says, let not your hearts be what? What's the next word? Oh, let's give that an extra emphasis. Let not your hearts be what? Your heart be what?
Trouble.
Trouble. He's using the same word from the original language where he had said in chapter 12, my soul is troubled. In chapter 13, he said, my spirit is troubled. But now he comes to his disciples. And it's not just an exhortation. Actually, it's in the imperative, which becomes a command. He's looking at these disciples who just heard him say, one is going to betray me. They knew that he was going to die. And yet, what does he say to them? He looks at them with the loving eyes, the same loving eyes that had put the towel around his waist, that had bent over and in a form that is showing reverence in a way. He's kneeling before them. He is serving them as he washes their feet. And he models for them how the servant is not greater than his master. And he said, you have called me master, and now I am serving you. And now I want you as my servants to love the brethren. So now, immediately following all of that, he is saying to his disciples with those same loving eyes of compassion, he is saying, gentlemen, let not your hearts be, or let your heart be troubled. Wow. Now, how could that be? Well, it brings in echo form back in our minds what we read at the beginning of the message. And that message was, or that message from 1 Peter chapter 1 was, when was it that it was determined that he would die as the Christ, the anointed one of Christ? Not the Father that would die, not the Holy Spirit that would die, but it would be the Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who would give his life. It was determined before the foundation of the world. So he knew that he would die on a Roman cross. He knew that he would give his life so that his blood would pay for our sins as a lamb without spot or blemish that we read in 1 Peter. So now knowing what he would go through, and he said, my soul is troubled, my body will be troubled, my spirit is troubled, and yet when he's talking to those he loved, he says, let not your heart be troubled. In the following verses of this chapter, he really divides it into two settings. The first setting are the promises that he would make. And then on the second setting would be the practices that he would have them to fulfill. The promises that he would make. Why? That's why they could go through what they were going to go through. As I chronicled for you several weeks ago, that almost all of the disciples died martyrs' deaths. There was one of the disciples, I'll not go into it again today, but one that said, oh, cross, I am so glad I have been waiting for you. He was about to die a martyr's death. And he was longing for it, not because he wanted to have his body racked with pain, but he was so overwhelmed with what God had done for him. He was so overwhelmed with what was yet before him. He was so overwhelmed with what he owed a thrice holy God who would love this world, a sin-cursed world, to send the only Son of God, to send the darling of heaven, to send the bright and morning star, to send the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, none other but the Son of God, to die for his sins. And he said in that old English fashion, as it's written in the King, not in the King James, but in the original writings, as I've read it in Fox's Book of Martyrs, as he says, I have so longed to embrace you. In other words, he wasn't kicking and screaming when it came time for him to give his life for Christ, but rather, he said that, and in essence, he said, the love of Christ constraineth me. How could I do anything less? So with your heart involved in it this morning and mine as well, let's look at some of these promises. No wonder at the end of these, he could say, don't allow your hearts to be troubled. Now, mine was because I've known since eternity past that there would be a time when I would need to die for the sins of the world, for those who would accept me as their Savior, and for those who would outwardly or timidly reject me as their Savior. But I'm going to die for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl ever born. And he said, fellas, I know that's God's calling on my life. But as you pursue my calling on your lives to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, my calling's on your life to be conformed to the image of me, he would say. Romans 8:29. That you and I together this morning can see these promises. Now, I'm just going to kind of give them in rapid fire, but I'll give them to you, and if you want to follow along, why could they not allow their hearts? They had to do that of themselves. All right, number one is in verse number one. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Then he said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. Verse number two, in my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions. I wish I had time. I almost preached a message on this a couple of weeks ago about the mansions. The word there for mansions in this particular text has the idea of dwelling places. But as you look at the book of the Revelation and you look about what all is going to be in heaven, the streets of gold, the gates are made. Each gate is made of one pearl here, one pearl there. You talk about just all that's in heaven. It's not going to be shantytown. It's going to be a time and a place that's worthy of God's glory. Oh, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up. No wonder he says, lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. We're sure tempted to do that, aren't we? Oh, the car will fall apart. The house is going to come down one day. Everything else where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves and break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where neither thieves break through nor steal. Well, that's what he's talking about. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Notice what he says. And if I say in many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. Here's another promise that he makes in verse number two. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. What a promise. I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Implied in that, at least I infer from that, if he's making it for me, oh, that means I'm going to go there. Well, what does he say? Verse number three. And if I go, he is, and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So he's not just going to go and hope that somehow through some atmospheric, we're gonna be raised to be up. No, he says, and if I go, I will come again. And what's another promise? And receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye shall be what? Oh, let's give it a little more than that. Where I am, there ye may be what? Oh, also. Oh, my goodness, it just keeps going. Look down at verse number six. Another promise that he makes. He said, I am the what? And the? And then he says, no man can come unto my Father but by what? But by me. Oh my. Verse number 12. Notice what he says there. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he shall also. There's a promise. And greater works than these shall he do. Another promise. Why? Because I go unto my Father. Oh, we look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. So I'm going to be working in your lives. And as I'm working in your lives, it's going to glorify the Father because you're using what I'm doing in and through you, and the Father is glorified. That's another promise that we see there. Oh, look at verse number 14. He tells his disciples, if you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. He repeats that in the next verse. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. He may abide with you forever. The promises just keep coming. Notice verse number 21. He that hath my commandment and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. One final promise, verse number 26. But the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice what he says. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Chapter 12, my soul is troubled. Why? The hour has come. Chapter 13, my spirit is troubled. And because of chapter 12, his body would be troubled, his spirit, his soul was troubled, his spirit was troubled because he knew his hour was coming. And at the betrayal of Judas, Gethsemane was only hours away. The arrest was only hours away. The mock trials, today we would call it a kangaroo court, was only hours away. The appearing before Caiaphas and the appearing, all of that. Hours away. They put his own cross on him, whereas he was making his way. Today, the traditional thing is called the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. As he is making his way to the cross, he, because of his abuse and whippings and beatings, all of that. But maybe it was the weight of the sin of the world was on him as well. And as he's making his way up that limestone hill called Calvary, he had us in mind. He knew it was there. But in the text in which we're reading here, there was no lapse of memory between chapters 12 and 13 when Jesus looked at his disciples heart to heart, eye to eye. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. He knew what they would go through. He knew that Andrew would die on a St. Andrew's cross. It was called that afterwards. Called something else previously to that. It was basically an X. He knew that others would die being shot through by arrows. He knew that others would be tied between horses and sent in different directions, feet on one horse, arms on another. Horrible things. Horrible. But he said, fellas, let not your heart be troubled. And he gave them this litany. He gave them this whole catalog. I'm going to make you a promise. And you know what? I'm going to make you another one. And another, 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 and another. No wonder their hearts could be stayed from living in a state of inner commotion. We would call it anxiety. Being anxious. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the second of these. We've looked at the promises, but now let's look not only at the promises, but at the practices Jesus had them to undertake. You'll notice what he says. He starts it out in verse number 1. We've already looked at it several times, but he says, let not, imperative there, your hearts be troubled. Number 2 is verse 1. Believe in God. Don't allow your faith to wander. Don't allow it to be questionable like Thomas. Unless I see him, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the sword and the wound in his side, I'll not believe that he's risen. He said, no, no, no. He said, believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, take your faith and put it in rock solid sealment that it's not going to. It doesn't matter whether the winds and the waves. Just remember that what I did when we were on the Sea of Galilee and in the darkness of night as the waves were coming and the wind was blowing and it was blistery out and you saw me walking across the waters. Or when I was asleep in the ship. And again, the tumultuous waves at the Sea of Galilee in that day and even in this day. I haven't checked it for a while, but the last time I checked, in contemporary atmospheric conditions and all of that around the Sea of Galilee, is what I read, and this was probably, I don't know, 7, 8, 9 years ago. They said even in today's navigation on the Sea of Galilee, because of the mountain ranges that come down, that the winds that come upon the Sea of Galilee, even with the ships that we have now, even with the abilities of radar and everything else that we have, when those come in, they can bring in a torrent of wind and rain and put the sea waves in such a way that even a seasoned mariner can be in peril. And yet when Jesus got up from the bowels of that ship that day, he said, "Peace be still." Even the winds and the waves obey him, as the songwriter penned. So when we look here and he said the second of the pattern, the second of the practice that he would have for us is believe in God, believe also in me. Verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father. And then he says, and the Father is in me. In other words, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse number 11. Or believe in the very works that I do. You'll remember. You remember when the deaf was made to hear, the blind. You remember Bartimaeus there in Jericho? And others, they said, Jesus, Bartimaeus said, what's all the commotion? And they said, well, this Jesus of Nazareth is coming through. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus. And he began to yell out. The others around him, shh. And the more he began to cry out, have mercy on me. He said, believe in the works. You remember that? Do you remember that? Yes, you remember that. He said, believe me for my works. Verse 13, ask anything in my name. Now, God was never handicapped in providing whatever it was, but he required of them that they would ask. You remember the verse, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock. Well, that's a New Testament application of what he is saying here. Then you come down to verse number 15. If you love me, what's the next word? Keep. Has the idea of garrison. If you go up to the Dead Sea, or down to the Dead Sea, if you're in Israel, you go down to the Dead Sea, and a ways away from the Dead Sea is the Masada. I won't go into all the Masada and what happened there. There was a group of Jews called the Essenes that had taken themselves. They were up there at the top of Masada. It was known as being impregnable. No one could overtake them up there. There was a cistern there that had ample room for enough water to keep them going for decades. They found, many years ago, but they found a seed that had been buried at such a dry region there by the Dead Sea that they actually, when they found it many years ago, but still in the early part of the last century, I believe it was, they found this, and then the early part of the 1900s, they actually planted some of the seed that had been buried and had been there up where the Essenes were at the top of Masada. They planted them, and it was so dry that it had been preserved all those years. He's saying, listen, ask. That's the requirement. There's no handicap of God in being able to answer your prayers. But he is saying, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to make you just a whole page full of promises. But if you will ask, if you will believe, if you will say, wait a minute, I know what he did, and that gives me an experiential knowledge upon which to base my faith. And so they, doing that, could go into all the world and preach the gospel. If they needed provision, God could provide that. If they needed protection, God could provide that. Whatever their needs were, they could go before their Lord that they had watched the blind made to see, the deaf to be able to heal, the halt to be able to walk, the leper to be clean. They had witnessed all of that, and they could use that as a foundation for their faith. He says, if you don't have enough faith just to believe my words, believe in the works that I have done, but you must ask. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's go back to Masada. Up at Masada, as you're on the top of it, you can either go by way of going up, which is quite a hike, or you can take the aerial tram that goes up, what do they call that? The lift that takes you up there. And so as you're up there on Masada, you look down, and the guide will tell you, now, when you look down, way down, I mean, it's way down. When you look down, do you see these things? You see those? Those are the original. They've not been taken away. Those are the original Roman encampments around Masada, as they wanted to capture the Jews that were on top. The word keep here has that idea of to keep out, to protect from those who are without and to protect those who are within. Notice what he says. In all of these, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He said, believe me that I am in my Father. He said, believe me for my very works. Ask anything in my name. But he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse number 23, if a man love me, he will keep not only my commandments, but my words. Verse number 27, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Verse number 27, he says, neither let it be afraid. Well, we've already looked at the last part of verse 27. Let's look at the first part now. Notice what he says. This is a promise that I did not bring as I was giving all of the others. But notice, it's a very important verse. Very important part of the verse. Not just for the disciples who were about to go into all the world. Yes, they all forsook him. Yes, Peter denied him, even cursed him, said, I know not the man. Oh, doubting Thomas, my Lord and my God. So as he looked at him heart to heart and eye to eye, and he made him all these promises, and then he said, here's what I want you to do. And he told them all of these practices, these things they were to put into their lives for the rest of their lives. As he put all those, and now he's wrapping it up. And what does he wrap it up with? After in chapter 12, he said, my soul is troubled. My body is going to be troubled. Chapter 13, he said, my spirit is troubled. Body, soul, and spirit with inner turmoil. But then he comes to chapter 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. They're not going to die for the sins of the world. They may die a martyr's death. They may not be able to raise the sick and or raise the dead and to heal the sick. Maybe they could. Maybe it didn't. But nonetheless, what he told them, notice what he says. Peace, I leave you. Now you'll notice what he says after that, my peace. Now he's using the word peace twice there. Well, that's kind of redundant. A grammarian would say, well, wait a minute, why do you say peace, peace? Notice what he says, peace I leave with you. That's kind of a general peace. You're walking around peace. He says, my peace I leave with you. But notice what he says in the next. He says, my peace. Now, the first peace, you see the word leave? It has the idea to send. He is saying, my peace I send with you. But notice what he says in the second piece. My peace. The word my is known as a possessive pronoun. Literally, you don't see it in the English, but in the original language, the word peace has the word the right in front of it. It's a little awkward to say in the English, so they left it out. But in the original language, literally, it's stated this way, the peace of me. So when you put that kind of awkward wording together, when he says, the peace of me, it would be my peace. This is my possession. This is my peace I give unto you. Notice how he marks how strong it is. He says, not as the world giveth. Yes, the world can give some peace if the bills are paid and the body is in good shape and the relatives are going just, it's a close family and the marriage is, oh, it is heart to heart, mind to mind. I mean, it is, oh, I'm at peace. Everything is going. Everything is fine. But it's temporal peace. The moment that the world, those who are unsaved, the moment they enter into eternity, and it's sealed forever. They're not going to the lake of fire immediately. They're not going to the lake of fire. They're going to be in the temporary confinement called hell, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're going to go there. Okay, and they're not there yet. They're going to go to the lake of fire. They'll be the first inhabitants of the lake of fire. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that when somebody dies without Christ, there's no peace there. They may have had peace up until the time that their consciousness ceased of saying, boy, it's been a good life. Why, we had a house overlooking the lake. We had plenty of food. We were able to have this. We have grandchildren. We have this and that and the other. Everything seems just fine. But they'll go to hell immediately and the lake of fire right after the great white throne judgment where the book of works will be opened and the Lamb's book of life. And when they see all the opportunities they had from the book of works to realize, wait a minute, I could have gotten saved here. Oh, wait a minute, there was a gospel tract given there. Wait a minute, I heard a radio broadcast there. Wait a minute, my conscience was pricked over here and I knew I needed to get saved, but maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, when I finish sowing my wild oats, when I get my ducks in a row, I'll get saved then. And they die just before that salvation experience ever took place. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. I'm sending it with you. But then he said, the peace of me, my peace. Notice what he says. He doesn't say, I send it with you. He said, I give. It's the same word as gift. My peace, I gift you. I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he repeats verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. How could they? How could they? I mean, all these promises. And they got to watch the Lord do all the miracles. They got to see him pray. They got to witness to him. They got to be at Caesarea Philippi just along the stream. And then it's little rocks. And you can just walk your way across the rocks as the Jordan River finds its beginning there. And there's pine trees. There's all. It's beautiful up there. Very much like going in the Blue Ridge Parkway. But I remember Thomas's words when Jesus went to see Lazarus, who was sick and had already died. Thomas said to the other disciples, let us go with him that we can die together with him. But now Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Notice that last part. Neither let it be afraid. You see, this is not just good for the disciples. The applications here are multifaceted. For many, if not most, if not all, here this morning, is the concourses of life, the pathways of life that you're going to travel, are traveling, have traveled, have not always been gentle and having the, oh, as a mariner would say, as he hoists the sails, and there's a sweet breeze that comes and envelops those sails and just moves that vessel right along. Couldn't be a better day. The sun's out, just a sweet breeze. You watch the flying fish. I've watched them going from Los Angeles to Catalina Island. And as you watch the flying fish, and I thought that's just an old folklore. It's not. I watched them as they would just, many of them would just come alongside the vessel that we were in, and they would just stay airborne for the longest period of time. They'd go back down, they'd come back up and just stay airborne. When you and I realize all of the promises that God's made, but dear friend, when he says, let not your heart, that's in the imperative, and it's a command for us to get a hold of our emotions, to get a hold of our ambitions, to get a hold of our priorities, to get a hold of our passions, and say, Randy Bray, and you would say your name, wait a minute, like that disciple of old who said, and according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, oh, I have longed for you for so long. Not that he wanted to die a martyr's death. No one wants to do that. But he said, listen, after all God's done for me, he saved me from my sin. He's given me a home in glory. He went there to prepare a place for me. He sent the Holy Spirit to guide me into all truth. He sent the Holy Spirit to, oh, after all, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? This morning, you and I are here. And he would say, let not your heart be troubled. Why? He says, neither let it be afraid. 1 John chapter 4 says this about fear. It says, perfect love. He says, there is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. Inner commotion. If you and I say we love Jesus, we love the Lord. Yes, we love the Lord. Yes, I want to tithe just like He wants me to do. I want to be a soul winner just like He wants me to be. I want to be a daddy just like He wants me to be. I want to be a wife just like He wants me to be. I want to be just like Jesus. But you know, I'm really afraid I'll not be able to live up to it. I don't know that it's going to really work out. You know, God's dealing with me about something in my life, an attitude, an action, an ambition. God's dealing with me, but I just really don't. I could understand how Brother Chris could do that, or I could understand how someone else could do that, but I understand that, but not for me. That's why He said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Overwhelmed with the complexities of life, overwhelmed with the challenges of life, overwhelmed with the body issues and the emotional issues and the financial issues. He says, let not your heart be troubled. I've given you a whole bunch. You ask anything, you just trust me. I and my Father are one. I can do anything but fail. But then He also says, be not afraid. Also in the imperative. Because fear will find its way to the most sincere faith. And it will, just a little bit at a time, I'm not a fan of Michelangelo, and we won't go into all that, but I have seen in Rome, I've seen his marble statue. It's not a statue, I can't think of the term for it, but the structure where he, in marble, cut away, and it's Mary holding the dead Christ. A magnificent piece of work, even though Michelangelo was very much a vulgar man, but a magnificent piece of work. Here's my point, dear friend. When you and I understand what Christ has done for us, yes, we can get overwhelmed in a hurry, as they say in Texas, in a skinny minute. Wow, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. And I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can be the right kind of a dad. I don't know if I can be the right kind of mom. I don't know if I can, I don't know. As a young person, if I can really live for the Lord, what will people think? What will they say? They're going to laugh at me. They're going to this, that, or the other. When He says, wait a minute, I've already made you all these promises. And the Word of God is just teeming with promises for those who will love His Word and keep it. Garrison around. Say, wait a minute. Here's what God says for a man. Here's what God says for a woman. Here's what God says for an employer. Here's what God says for an employee. Here's what God says to be in sickness. Here's what God says as... okay, I'll keep His Word. I'll garrison around and I'll keep out anything that would distract me from obeying God's Word. I'll keep out anything that would come and intimidate me from being obedient to God's Word. He said, my peace. Yeah, peace in general, I'm going to send with you. But if you'll love my Word and keep my commandments and keep my Word, He says, my peace, the peace of Him personally. Peace that's known only to the Trinity. Otherwise, He says, I'm going to gift that to you. That's why you see some saints who are in the throes of cataclysmic events. And they have the peace of God about them. It comes as a gift. In those settings. Those that maybe He's called, like Borden, who was heir to the Borden fortune. And he, when God saved him and God called him to preach as a young man, he said, I disown. And he drew up legal documents to say, I am not able to take any of the inheritance, even though his parents and family begged him to stay and to be the heir. He said, no, there'll be a distraction for me going to the mission field. And so he went. Yes, died as a young man, but he kept what God called him to do. And countless others, because of his life and death, surrendered to go to the mission field, letting God deal with their hearts. As we finish, and I said the title of the message this morning is Special Delivery. That special delivery is none other than the peace of God. Because I have found experientially, as I have studied expositionally from the Word of God, that when I would do good, Romans 7:21, evil is present with me. So any here today that would make a decision for God's glory and to say enough is enough, enough is enough, enough is enough. I have lived for Randy Bray. Or you would say, I have lived for my name. I have lived for me long enough. It's time for me to throw open my arms and say, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, and I can do that. Because you said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me? Believe also in God. Believe in me. He said, in my Father's house. You see, he knew that when he said, my soul is troubled, chapter 12. He knew that when he said, my spirit is troubled. When he knew Judas was going to betray him. When he knew that he was soon going to be in Gethsemane. When he knew he would soon have watched the soldiers all fall back when he said, I am. He knew when he was stretched out between a heaven he created and a hell and an earth he created. When he was stretched out and he said, Father, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew all of that. When he looked lovingly and he saw a young lady or a young man, at that time it was his disciples. He said, let not your heart be troubled. And he would say the same today. Anxious you may be. Anxiety is something that's well known among so many people, but among God's people, he says, be careful. The word says, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything. In those settings in which anxiety would be natural to the setting, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Doesn't that sound like John 14? Oh, it sure does to me. But preacher, you don't know my setting. No, I don't. But I've been in a lot of settings with a lot of people. I've had them say to me, holding their stillborn child, Brother Bray, would you like to hold her? She's beautiful, isn't she? I said, I sure would. I've been with those who've gone through things that I don't know how I would do it. And yet I've watched the peace of God. It wasn't like a dove winging its way down and landing on them that I could see. I didn't hear a voice from heaven saying, I'm going to give to you my peace. And yet it was so evident in their lives. Special delivery from God to them. None other than the Lord Jesus. That if he's done it for others, he can do it for you. Whatever setting in life that the old Lucifer, old Beelzebub, old Sleuthfoot, old the old dragon, old Satan would say, you ought to just quit. You ought to just get scared and stay that way. These are scary times, you know. You ought to be emotionally distraught, you know. You ought to just give up, you know. But when you know the Lord, what a difference he can make in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how you've instructed me to guard my mind and my heart, that in settings that would normally trouble me, even to a great extent, Randy Bray's made just like that, Lord. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the promises. But now it's my responsibility to do all the practices that you would have for me. Father, I pray that this simple message will be such that it will bring such encouragement to a troubled heart that they'll take that fear and cast it out, 1 John 4, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray.